Chapter number 21 in your Bibles. I guess a little bit of a, not really a New Year's message per se, but a thought for going into this year that I got out of the passage myself, and I'll share that with you in just a minute. But Matthew chapter 21 verse 1 says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, ye shall say, The Lord hath need of him. And straightway he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Sion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cutting down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. Derek Morse, would you ask God to bless the preaching this morning, please? Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to take your attention, if I could please, to verse number 9. And notice down there toward the end of the verse, there's a phrase that says, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, I got looking at that and thinking, as most of you know, this is the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ when he enters into Jerusalem. And in his first advent, he did just that. And we read it already in his first advent, he comes humble, he comes riding on a colt, the foal of an ass, and he's coming in there as this meek and gentle and mild Lord Jesus Christ. He came the first time as the Lamb of God that was going to take away the sin of the whole earth. When he entered Jerusalem in his first advent, he didn't enter Jerusalem to set up his kingdom and become the king on earth right now. He came in meek. He came to sinful people and he humbled himself as he came, and he's riding on a donkey. I have to say that because nowadays, you know, but it aggravates me to have to say that. He comes in riding on a donkey, and how meek, how mild. I mean, the creator of heaven and earth, the creator of the universe, he knows he's entering into Jerusalem, and he knows what he's going to do when he's there. He realizes he's going to be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He knows that they're going to smite him and pluck out his hair and beat him and nail him to a cross to die, and he realizes that and yet comes in all meek and all gentle in his first advent. We just passed a time of year where we think a lot about the first advent. That's the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And man, what a great thing it is to stop and think about, by the way. The older I get, the more Christmassy I start to feel. I even told you I listened to some Christmas songs this year. I guess I'm getting soft and I'm kind of okay with it. I'm liking being a little more soft sometimes. It's a blessing to have a Savior like that. It's a great thing that he came and he became a baby. It's a great thing that he lived this life and that he did things so perfectly at all times, and that he set such an example for you and I on how to live from the time of our second birth, when you're born again, until the time when he comes back or you pass away. He sets an example of how to live during that first advent. The meekness, the gentleness, the humility, the loving your enemies, the always trying to seek to help people, to restore sight to the blind and to help those that can't walk to walk. And what a great example he set. But I find it interesting that we celebrate the first advent, you know, at Christmas time. And then we begin a new year, right? And most people, you know, when it comes to the new year, they always set New Year's resolutions and all these kind of things. And I'm not necessarily against that. That's absolutely fine if that works for you, and it does work for some. And even if you're like, well, you're never going to fulfill your resolutions. Well, if you do it for 2 weeks, you're better off than if you didn't do it at all, right? So I'm not against people setting a New Year's resolution. More power to you. Do I have some resolutions for the new year? Yes. What are they? I can't tell you. There's some things that I do want to do this year. But number one on my list of resolutions for this coming year is I want to live my life ready in case Jesus' second advent happens this year. Now, when I say his second advent, I'm not necessarily talking about the time when he steps down on the planet. I'm talking about the time when he comes to get us out of here. What if Jesus comes like he came here? What if he comes in 2022? Don't get caught in the mindset that he can't come yet. Don't buy into the preaching that says it's got to be 2033. Don't buy into any of that kind of stuff. Listen, he can do whatever he wants, and if the Father tells him it's time, then he's coming, and that might be this year. And my prayer to God Almighty is that we don't finish out 2022 on this planet at all. I don't want to be here for 2023. I'm hoping to go home and be with God, and I don't want to go by the way of death.
You ready to die?
Spiritually speaking, yes. I'm just being honest, right? Yeah. Humanly speaking, physically speaking, kind of rather not. So, you know, I only know of one great escape. And that's your blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He came in his first advent and he enters Jerusalem. And in verse number 9 it says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But in his second advent. Now wait a second, that's not the rapture. In his second advent, when he comes back to this earth, he ain't coming like he came the first time. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's coming, the Bible says, on a great white horse. He's coming back with a sword coming out of his mouth. And the Bible says that the blood in the valley of Armageddon is going to flow up to the horse's bridle. He is going to stamp out wickedness. He's going to wipe out the Antichrist. He's going to wipe out the enemies of Israel. And all those that are against him, he is going to annihilate at his second coming. And he's going to rule with a rod of iron for 1,000 years on this earth. The second coming of Jesus Christ is going to be quite a spectacle to see. And you and I get to be there. The Bible says he's going to be on a great white horse, and we're going to be with him, following him on white horses. Now listen, did you know that Armageddon is referred to as the heart of the promised land? Ain't that interesting? It's also interesting to me that Napoleon called it the greatest natural battleground in all the world. If you go back and study the history and find out how many battles were actually fought in that place, it's amazing to me that that's where Jesus Christ is going to come when he comes in his second advent, and he's going to give us the war to end all wars. Man cannot do that. It is going to take the creator of heaven and earth to say, I've had enough of all this, and I am going to wipe out wickedness, and I am going to establish my throne in peace, and I'm going to rule with a rod of iron. I'm looking forward to the day that Jesus Christ comes back. But my blessed hope is not the second advent. Because if you and I are looking for the second advent, you know what that means? We're going through the tribulation. And I'm here to tell you this morning, folks, I don't care how bad it gets in 2022, you do not know what this year might have in store for you. I'm not trying to drag you down. I actually hope and pray daily for blessings. So carnal. Yeah, I know. I'd rather have a good life. I'm just sorry. You know what I mean? I don't like, Lord, I really pray that everything falls apart so we can be spiritual and give us tribulation so we can grow in you and serve you through the tribulation. Like, yeah, no, I'm good. I've never prayed and said, God, I want to prove that I can make it if I get burned at the stake. I want to know that I'm not going to deny your name, so help me to end in persecution. No, I'm good with all that. I actually pray for blessings. I pray daily for you. I got you on my list, and I pray daily for you by name because I want God's best for you. I want God's best for my wife and my daughters. And I want God's best for me. But you have no promise what 2022 might bring. So I can't really give you any hope in this world. I can't promise you that Omicron is really weak and they're making more out of it than what it actually is, and don't worry about it, it's going to end. I just got no idea. I got no idea. Actually, according to the Bible, as we get closer to the end, things are supposed to get worse, right? So what I want to do is help you. And I can't help you by promising you anything in the world you're living in. But I can help you by this. If you're born again, your Savior's coming to get you out of here before the Antichrist gets loose on this earth. There's a lot of teaching out there right now that's trying to tell us we're going into the tribulation. The church is going to go through the tribulation because all the bad stuff that's happening in the world and all that. Listen, just ignore all that. It's all white noise. There have always been prophets out there that were cheap opportunists that jumped on the latest news and jumped on the latest thing that's happened and was able to make their mark and get their name out there by working up people's drama and getting them all frothed up about what's happening in the world and the news, and then trying to take all the things that are happening and make them fit in with Bible prophecy. And people go, and they pull the authority of God into their own personal agenda. I'm not here to do that this morning. I'm here to tell you the same old truths that have been in your Bible since the Bible was completed and given to us, and the same old truth is Jesus Christ is going to get his bride out of here before he lets the Antichrist loose on the world. So it might get bad in our lifetime, but you aren't going to go into the great tribulation. Even though you have your own tribulation, he's going to get you out. And your hope is Jesus will come today. Amen. I want to go.
Yeah.
The older I get, the more I want to go by way of rapture. When I was a kid, it used to scare me. Just saying that for the sake of the kids, because some of you feel like, man, I'm not that spiritual because I don't feel that way. Hey, listen, I didn't feel that way either for a long time. Like one of my daughters told me a couple years ago, Dad, you've already lived your life. Well, let me tell you something. As bad as this thing's getting, and the more and more evil men and seducers wax worse and worse, and more the lies are just puked out everywhere, and we don't even know what to believe about anything anymore.
Right.
We don't know if the vaccine's going to kill us, or the virus, or the booster, or if they're going to cause other health problems later, or if we should take it because we don't want to die because the virus could be that bad, and underlying conditions and all that. I mean, we don't even know what to believe anymore.
Right.
The more you deal with this stuff, and realize that, hey, it's not going to get better, it's going to get worse. My heart breaks for this generation we're living in. You wait till they're running the show, and you're old. Not trying to discourage you, I'm just trying to point out, get the focus this morning where it needs to be. Man, the more you see this, the more you're like, you know what? Jesus coming back to get me out of here sounds awful good. Just getting to go with my whole family. Just like, guys, we're going together. We're out of here all at once. Just getting to go with all of you. That sounds really good. What if he comes in 2022? I hope he does come in 2022. Look with me, if you would, please, quickly at 1 Corinthians. I want you to see chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I gotta get your focus on this. I want you all to understand. Jesus Christ is coming back, all right? And in his second advent, it's going to be rough, but you're going to be with him when he comes. Because you're out of here before the second advent happens. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want you to start in verse number 19. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. So that's Adam, the first part, Christ the second. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order. You know God's a God of order? Christ the firstfruits. Afterward, they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end. They are Christ's at his coming. Okay? That's what we're looking for. Then cometh the end. You know what we refer to the tribulation period as? The end times. You know what you're in? You're real close to the end times. You're in the beginning of the end times, but you're not in the tribulation, the great tribulation. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power. Now pay attention to that. Watch verse 25 because I'll bring it back to your mind later in the message. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Ain't that a blessing? I don't care for death. And it seems like the older you get, the more you don't care for death. When you're young, death is a detached thing. But as you like start to gray and wrinkle and you realize, man, I'm like, I cannot believe I'm already in my mid-40s. Like, is this even possible? It feels like yesterday that the little surprise celebration, pastor's 40th birthday, and I was like, hey, I'm finally 40. I'm finally going to get some respect around here, you know what I mean? Like, reality hit quick, don't worry. But and you're like, man, it's going so fast. It's kind of scary. Look at verse 27. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is expected, which did put all things under him. It means we're expecting him. Go down to the end of the chapter, if you would, please. I want you to see verse number 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. It's talking about your body. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? It stings now. O grave, where is thy victory? Seems to be pretty victorious now. The sting of death is what? Okay, so it's our own fault. The strength of sin is what? The law. You couldn't fulfill it. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He beat the law. He fulfilled the law. Now watch verse 58. Therefore, in context of the fact that in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump, in context of the fact that the time's going to come when you're going to be robed in immortality, you're going to get a body that is forever going to live like a 33-year-old young man. That's the illustration, because that's what Christ was when he died. Forever in the prime of life, for all of eternity, not an aging body, a healthy body. Not a struggling, dying body, a holy body, a healthy body forever. He said, in light of all that, here's what I want you guys to know. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. He said, with all this in mind and the fact that Jesus is coming to get you out of here, and I hope and pray it's in 2022. He said, don't quit. You got to realize there's a lot of pressure on Christians nowadays to quit. And I got to say this in all fairness, a lot of people put pressure on themselves. Now, a little bit of that is okay, by the way. But the devil's the one bringing a lot of the pressure. This morning, I realize, listen, I want you all to understand, I realize when you're in a church like this, what preaches the way we preach, that there's naturally a feeling of conviction and pressure. I don't want you to feel like it's coming from pastor pressuring me. I want you to know when God's speaking to you and trying to help you, and I also want you to know that sometimes God's just saying, keep doing what you're doing. Yeah, but I got all these areas that I'm not good enough in. Well, you know, get in line. Because I got a bunch of areas that I need to improve in 20. I mean, resolutions, you don't have time for it all. There's a lot of areas of improvement for all of us, but one thing that I can do is I can be steadfast. I can say, I'm not quitting on God. I'm not quitting on my Bible. I'm not quitting on doing right. I'm not quitting on witnessing. I am going to do my best to keep trying to be more like Jesus, because it might be this year that he shows up, and I don't believe he's going to expect perfection out of me. I think he wants to see effort out of me. That's what I think he's looking for. The perfection's in Jesus Christ. It's not in Mike Reagan. It's in the Lord. And if he sees me making an effort, then I'd be happy if that's how he catches me. Don't quit. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Don't quit. Because you're going to watch as time goes on, there's going to be more and more pressure to quit and more people that do. And that's a sign we're getting close to Jesus coming. So just keep trying. Go over with me, if you would please, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I want to show you something else real quick, and we'll go back to Matthew. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. That's those that are passed away already, but they were saved. That ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. It's one thing to sorrow. It's another thing to sorrow having no idea where they are, if you're ever going to see them again. Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So he's saying, here's the comfort. If you believe Jesus died and rose again, God's going to take care of them. God's going to bring them with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. See that same phrase? Unto the coming of the Lord. Shall not prevent them, that means go before them, which are asleep. Watch it, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and shall set down on the Mount of Olives, and shall proceed to the valley of Armageddon, and shall wipe out... It's not what it says. This is not the second advent you're looking at. What you're looking at is the rapture. He said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. When Jesus comes back in the second advent, there's no voice of the archangel involved. This one's different. When Jesus comes back in the second advent, he is the Word, and a sword comes out of his mouth, it is the Word of God, and starts chopping off heads. The voice of the archangel's not involved on that one. It's involved in this one. This is when Jesus comes back for his bride. It's written to the church in Thessalonica. This is a message to the local church you're not getting in Matthew. You're getting in Paul's books. This is a mystery, one of the mysteries a faithful pastor has to remember to teach you if he's going to answer to God and answer to God with a good conscience. It's one of the seven mysteries. So here's what happens. Here's how you note and mark a false teacher. He'll go, oh yeah, these guys all talking about the pre-tribulation rapture. The word rapture is not even in the Bible. He's right. Now, how do I know we're okay to use the word? Did you know the word resurrection never appears in the Old Testament? But do you know what they believed? They believed in a resurrection. You believe in a rapture, don't you? The word's never taught, never used in the Bible one time. That's just what we call it. But the rapture itself is clearly spelled out and taught. But they'll always come in there and the devil will show up and just the demonic spirit gets on that kind of thing and starts planting doubts in your mind and driving a wedge in your mind and making you think, well, maybe we're not getting out of here. You're told to look for your blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have that in 2022, what in the world do you have? The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with the shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. See that? It's not coming down here. We're getting caught up there to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now watch it. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know what's a comfort to me? That today, my Lord might show up and get me out of here. Now, I believe doctrinally we can show it's probably going to be in the spring, could be in the fall. So if it's in the spring, we only got to wait a couple months. That'd be all right with me. If you don't have that comfort, what do you have? Wait a second. If you're going into the tribulation period, how are you going to eat? Because you know you can't take the mark. How's it going to be when you find out somebody kidnapped your kid and they're dead and they ate them? I'm not just being gross and vulgar and trying to show off and get attention this morning. That's going to be happening in the tribulation period, cannibalism. If you are a born-again Christian and the Antichrist is in control, he is going to come after you. What comfort is that? The second advent, maybe the second advent. No, you're going to be running and hiding. Those messages of running and hiding and the Antichrist coming after them, that's to Israel, who crucified the Messiah and said, his blood be on us and on our children, and he's going to come back and save them at the last second. You're going to be coming back with him when he comes. That's the blessed hope and the glorious appearing. That's what we're looking for this morning. That's what you need to be ready for as you go into 2022. You need to be ready for Jesus to show up and evaluate everything in your life based on that one thing. And then do everything you do based on that. And you'll find joy, you'll find peace, you'll find 2020 year two, you do a whole lot better than you did in 2021. Back to Matthew chapter 21, please. If he comes this year, let me show you some things he's going to do. First thing the Lord's going to do is he's going to fulfill Bible prophecy. The Lord will always fulfill Bible prophecy. In verse number 2, he tells him to go into a village over against him and straightway find an ass tied and a colt with her, loose him and bring him to me, right? And then he says in verse number 4, all this was done that it might be what? Which was spoken by the prophet. You know what the Lord's going to do if he comes back? He's going to fulfill Bible prophecy. What he did in his first advent? Fulfilled Bible prophecy. What he's going to do in his second advent? The exact same thing. So from there, people run to the Bible and try to make modern-day news headlines match up with Bible prophecy so that they can say, this means he's coming this time. But wait. No man knows the day or the hour. God has that whole thing set up like I've taught you before, that if he'd have come in Acts chapter 7, all the Old Testament prophecies would have been fulfilled and you and I wouldn't be here. Now, if God can do something like that, and if after the fact he plugs in this mystery of the church that he has plugged in, and he reveals that mystery to Paul, and all that's laid out there, he begins unfolding from the Old Testament as a proof, as a check and balance that we know we got the truth. All this stuff is coming out that was hidden in the Old Testament, and he's unraveling it in the New Testament after Acts chapter 7. This is everybody's like, even the disciples are going like, wait, how does that fit? Run that by me again. They're struggling all the way through to Acts chapter 15 just to figure out what they're supposed to do. Now, hang on a second. If God is that brilliant, don't you think he can show up anytime he wants? And all the Bible scholars and all the preachers and all the Christians that are into their Bible are going, wait a minute, well, Lord, show us how that lined up again. And he's like, oh yeah, well, that was taken care of. John the Baptist was a sufficient enough type to fulfill Elias coming first because he had the spirit of Elias on him. What I'm trying to tell you is you can't run to your Bible or run to news headlines to rule out the possibility that Christ might come this year. That doesn't help me at all. You know what most Christians would do if they knew they had about 11 more years left? Well, I mean, last week's message, if we get in at the last hour, he's going to reward us just like we got in at the first. So we'll just kind of run up the credit cards and go get what we want, live like we want, and I'll get ready in 2032, and I'll start witnessing as much as I can in 2032, and I'll pull the 11th hour card on the Lord when we get there. Right. Well, you're good to your word, right, Lord? I mean, so, you know, it's not right there. Preacher preached on it. He ain't telling you when, but he's coming. And when he comes, it's going to line up perfectly. Notice the twos in the passage. In verse number 1, he sends out 2 disciples. In verse number 2, despite what you may have seen on television, when he has his triumphal entry, there's 2. He's got an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. He's riding on the colt, the foal of an ass. But when you compare the other gospels to this one, you find out they brought both to the Lord and they put garments on both. There's 2. You say, what's the importance of that, preacher? Well, the Lord used 2 to bring Israel out of Egypt. The Lord used two to spy out Jericho. The Lord used two to spy out the Promised Land. The Lord used two to spy out the Midianites under Gideon. The Lord used two for David when he was running from Saul to spy out what's going on there. And the Lord's bringing two witnesses in the book of Revelation to proclaim throughout the tribulation period the second advent of Jesus Christ. You got Moses and Elijah preaching in the tribulation period, telling you Jesus is coming back. And he's preaching, not you, Israel, the world. But God's coming back. You better get right. Preaching the message to him. So it's interesting to me that in verse number 1, he sends out two disciples. And when he goes and picks an ass, he picks two. It's not a coincidence. Notice, though, the interesting thing is that the Lord, verse number 7, he brought the ass and the colt and put on them their clothes and they set him thereon. You say, why is that important? Because according to the book of Job, chapter 11, verse number 12, you know what an ass is like? A lost man, a sinful man, a wicked man. He sent the disciples in verse number 1 to go get the ass. Are you getting the picture yet? He says, I'm fixing to make my triumphal entry. And I'm telling you this morning, I believe he's fixing to make his triumphal re-entry. And I hope his triumphal re-entry, the beginning of it, the beginning phase of it, that's going to be separated by 7 years. But the part that's going to kick the whole thing off is getting us out. And I'm hoping it's this year. But in the meanwhile, he picks two disciples and he says, you guys, I want you to go down there and there's an ass over there and that ass has a colt, the foal of the ass, with them. Loose them and bring them to me. That's what we ought to be doing at the last minute. If he's coming this year and you really believe he's coming this year, you're going to try to get to some of your lost loved ones and you're going to at least tell them about Jesus Christ. Listen, don't do it like it's Pastor Reagan on a Sunday morning, okay? I'm preaching to save people this morning. When you go to reach them, care about their soul. Let them know what God's done for you. Let them know how great it is to have Jesus Christ and the peace and the joy that comes in serving him. Reach somebody this year. You can do it. I'm telling you, you can do it. Teach us how to witness. No. It's not like that. You don't have to memorize some kind of 5 points in a poem. Tell them what the Lord means to you. Well, I don't know all the verses. Bring them to church. Get them in the door and then say, listen, talk to the preacher. I'm not saying I know everything, but I'm happy to try to answer questions and try to lead people to Jesus Christ and run the references with them and all that stuff, but just try to reach somebody this year. Why? Well, I think the Lord's got some he wants to use. It's interesting that he sends them out because the asses, they typify us. You know that you have to ride a wild donkey in order to break it in? Do you know that? It's not possible to break a donkey until you ride it. Do you know there are some of the most stubborn creatures? And people that know stuff about them, which ain't me, I ain't no farmer or nothing like it, but I read up enough on it to figure stuff out. And you know that people that know something about them said they stay up all night and they're wild. They get crazy wild at night. Isn't that interesting? So they're stubborn. They can't be tamed unless they can't be broken unless they're ridden. You know what's something about an ass? You can't beat an ass into submission. It's not possible. In order to get that ass to submit to you, you have to ride it. Once you ride the donkey, then it starts to understand the beatings. Do you ever wonder why lost people get away with everything? Because God's like, there's absolutely no point in me beating them until they learn to submit to me and allow my presence and my involvement in their life. But once you've let the Lord Jesus Christ use you for his purpose, once you've accepted him, once you've submitted to him, he will put a whooping on you because now you can understand what he's doing. It's interesting that he chooses in this first advent, he chooses to come meek. He chooses to come using a type of a lost man and riding in trying to bring that man under control. When they go and they find the ass, you know what happens with them? They got to loose him because he's tied up. You know what had to happen with you? The Lord had to loose you because you were tied up by sin. You didn't know which way to turn. You didn't know what was up and you didn't know what was down. You had no idea where you were going when you died. You had no idea how to get the joy that you need. But when Jesus Christ shows up, he loosed them and he let them go. And then he clothed them. I mean, my goodness, the type just keeps going and going and going. Listen, that's what the Lord's looking for at the last hour. He still wants to see people accept his son as their savior and get their life changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to win somebody to the Lord this year. Because I think he's coming back. You know, another interesting point that we won't take time to turn to is in Exodus 13:13, if you want to jot it down. You know how they had to redeem an ass? With a lamb. How many times have you read this and not realized all that the Lord was trying to say in what he was doing? He's fulfilling the scriptures all the way through there, and he's laying out a picture and a type, and he's telling us what he's going to do in the future and what he's doing right now. It's an amazing book you got in your lap, folks. That ass had to be redeemed by a lamb, and the Lamb of God is sitting on an ass, the colt, the foal of an ass, and riding that thing into Jerusalem in a triumphal entry where he's about to lay down his life and die. About to shed the blood of the lamb. Another point, as you compare to the other passages, we won't turn there for the sake of time, but if you look at verse number 8, it says, they spread their garments in the way. Now, you always see in the movies that it's branches, right? And there is branches there. But they're also spreading their garments in the way. And straw in the way. And they cut down branches in verse number 8, and as you compare the other passages, they cut down olive branches and palm branches. You know why olive branches? Because the olive tree in Romans chapter 11 is a type of Israel. You know why palm branches? Because palm branches in Joshua's chapter 6 and 7 is a type of the Gentile world dominance. It's a Gentile world. So they're laying down branches and they're laying down their garments, and the king is riding and he's stepping on them. What did we see? Something about all things under his feet? Remember I said don't forget this because I'll show you later? He's showing that he's going to trample on foot Israel. He's going to trample underfoot the Gentile worlds. And then individuals laying down their old garments and saying, Lord, you know what? You can have it. Lord, you can have what I was. You can have what I am. Just throw it down there and just, you're the king. You're the king. You're the king. And he's riding in his triumphal entry in his first advent, fulfilling more of that Bible than people even realize. And that I'm not trying to be rude right now, okay? You're like, he's fixing to be rude. I just want you to know I'm not trying to, where my heart's at. Ignorant guys go in there and they start changing a lot about this passage. Because they see the two asses and then the way the word's written and they say, well, that's an unfortunate rendering and that's confusing. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with the way it's written in the King James Bible. Nothing. It's perfect the way it's written. If you start changing some of this stuff, like from two donkeys to one, you start wiping out the types, and then we can't figure out the doctrine and we can't run and figure out the prophecies, and all of it starts to unravel. Does that make a little bit of sense?
Yes, sir.
If you don't understand everything I'm saying, I want you to grab onto what you can, because with time, more and more will make sense. This Bible's perfect. When Jesus comes, he's going to fulfill Bible doctrine. Well, that's why I still believe he's coming back. Why? Because the Bible prophesies he's going to come and rapture us out of here. He's not going to break his own rules to suit anybody. Number two, when he comes, he's going to follow the teachings of the Bible. Look at verse number 12. And Jesus went into the temple and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves and said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and lame came to him and he healed them. When Jesus Christ came in his first advent, he followed the scriptures. He never did anything contrary to the Bible. Let me tell you something. Jesus Christ will not ever do anything contrary to his word. He didn't back then, and he will not now. So how do I know whether or not that's truth? You better know the Bible. How do I know my church is on? Open up the Bible. How do I know this doctrine that I'm hearing or this prophecy that I'm hearing? And oh no, what are we going to do? Oh my word. The Lord won't work contrary to his word. He will never violate the scriptures. He followed them when he came the first time. What happened is he walked into the temple and he's looking around and he's like, What in the world are you guys doing, man? What they had done is they had taken a little bit of truth from the Old Testament and they had manipulated it to try to get money out of people. So what they're doing is they're selling all these animals that were used for sacrifice. They're selling them in the temple because in the Old Testament, there was a provision made for people that were poor or people that couldn't had to travel a long way. They could come and they could buy and then they could offer the sacrifice. So they jumped on the convenience bandwagon. Those scribes and the Pharisees and all the people that were the religious leaders, they jumped on the convenience bandwagon. And by the way, you've got a generation of people that are so obsessed with convenience, it is unbelievable. It's literally beyond repair as far as culturally or nationally speaking and worldwide, it's beyond repair. Now, that doesn't mean it's beyond repair for us individually, but I'd say culturally it's shot. If it's not convenient, we don't do it. And listen, I'm all for virtual. My wife and I both get to work virtual. But that whole thing's probably making it much worse. Because now you don't even have to get out of your jammies. You can get up in the morning and you can, you know, go to work right there at home. And listen, we don't even want to raise our kids that way. It's like, listen, if you're staying home, that's fine. But get up, get dressed, comb your hair, brush your teeth, and these things need to be done by this time, and schoolwork has to be started by this time. Why? Because that's real life. Amen. When you grow up and get a job, you have to get up. Amen. You have to set an alarm clock. If you don't, you get fired and your family doesn't eat.
Right. Sir.
But not today. Nowadays, it's just like jammies all the time. It's cool. No problem at all. Hey, whatever's best for you, whatever's most convenient for you. I'm against the whole convenience thing. Some things aren't convenient, but they're right, so you do them anyhow. And they had just capitalized on the convenience. And so they're selling these animals in the market, in the temple, and what they're doing is they're exchanging money. So you got Roman dominance and Israeli religion, right? They're dominating the Israeli people. So they're coming in with Hebrew money. Oh, we'll exchange that for you. And we've been on some missions trip, man, and I'm telling you what, we go to the missionary first, and we're like, where do we go to get our money exchanged? Because they will rip you off every single day of the week, man. You'll have no idea how bad they're ripping you off, because you got to sit there and do the math, and it's like, you know, you're in Mexico, and it's like, oh, that's so and such a million, and you're like, ooh, million, what are we talking, man? Like, hey, they don't do the numbers like you do them. So to figure out those exchange rates, you got to be kind of careful and do a little bit of research and count your penny, make sure. So that they're doing is they're ripping them off in the exchange. They're using the house of God to make money. Can I just circle back on something? In the last year, I would say, we've talked more about money. As your pastor, I've talked more about money than ever before because we're trying to get this addition done and all that stuff. Listen, that is nothing more than to just let you know where we're at. And that we really do need bathrooms. Somebody came to me this morning saying, I'm trying to get to the bathroom, but the men's bathroom is like a women's bathroom this morning. There's a line out there, and I'll just forget it. I'll wait till later, you know. We do need them. It'll be great. I can't wait to see it done. I'm hoping and praying we get that done in 2022. That's what I'm praying for. But you want to know something? That does not mean I'm after your money. I'm not after your money any more today than I was when I started this church. If you think I'm after your money, keep your stinking money. Give it to missionaries. You say, oh, what was that? Oh, a lot of people get that. Well, I don't support the local church, but I give to missionaries. Okay, great. Do whatever. It's your money. You do with it whatever you want. I'm not after your money. I have learned that Almighty God takes care of me.
Amen.
I have learned that Almighty God takes care of this church. And I don't ever want you to start thinking, wow, man, lately he's just been all about the money. That is hogwash. We don't need more money in order to, you know, survive. We're not dying. We're buying the bus and we've got the check and we're going to give them the money for the bus. Praise God. God's been good to us. You understand what I'm saying this morning? I'm not after your money. I could care less about your money. And with the help of God, I will never begin to violate the word of God and water down the preaching because I care about somebody's stinking money. I was telling my daughters recently how good the Lord's been, how good our church has been. And I said, the house we live in, I qualified based on my credit, my income, my money, just what God's done for us and where God's put us through the ministry. It humbles me more than you know the way the church takes care of me. I can't even, it's embarrassing. But listen, if you didn't pay me, I would still preach right here. Now, please don't call me out on that. But if you do, because it ain't about the money. When the Lord shows up, I don't want him to catch me in the boat a lot of religious places are in, where it's more about the money and about the attendance and about filling a building and about building projects and about bank accounts and about all the rest of that junk than it is about people that are hurting, people that need help, people that need direction, people that need God. It's more about you and your relationship with the Lord. It is more about me learning how to get more Bible into you and get you interested in the Bible and showing you the Word of God and get you strong in your doctrine and strong in your faith and strong in your walk with Jesus Christ, making you a better husband and a better wife and a better child and a better individual, whatever your state is in life, helping you draw closer to God and giving you some hope that maybe Jesus will get us out of here and getting you to where you look forward to Jesus coming. Not about anything else. God help us. When Jesus showed up, it ticked him off that they were in there making the house of God a den of thieves. He said, "And my house shall be called a house of prayer." He's fulfilling the word of God and he's following the word of God when he showed up. He isn't worried about making money. They were misusing the house of God. Look at verse number 15. They were missing the point completely when he came. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were sore displeased. These guys are missing the point completely. Not only are the religious leaders manipulating everybody for their own benefit, in Jeremiah, the only other place in the Old Testament, or the main place in the Old Testament, the word pastor is used. Most of the word pastor is used in the book of Jeremiah throughout the whole Bible. You know what he's saying about them? He's saying, these guys cry, "Peace, peace." The prophets and the teachers and the scribes are crying, "Peace, peace," to my people when there is no peace. You know what you got all over nowadays? Just peace. Everything's cool. God loves you just like you are. Just relax. Everything's cool. Everything's cool. Everything's cool. Relax, relax. Just come back next week. That's all. Just relax, relax. Hey, listen, if you've been saved, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't been saved, you need to get saved.
Yes, sir.
And I love you enough to tell you that. If you're serving God and doing the best you can, even though you're not perfect, you can rest in a heavenly Father that loves you. If you're not serving God like you ought to and you know it, then why don't you consider the fact that God's goodness leads you to repentance and that God loves you and has put up with you a long time. And don't provoke him. Don't test him. How many of you dads ever looked at your kid and said, "Don't test me"? What's that mean? We're getting real close. You're on extremely thin ice. And you're lucky I'm in a super good mood right now. I wouldn't test God like that. These guys are missing the point altogether. They're ticked off because the children are crying in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David." They're sore displeased. What are they mad about? Verse 15, they saw the wonderful things he did. Hasn't God been good? Hasn't God been good, man?
Amen.
Folks, God has been so good to me. He's done some wonderful things. The fact that I'm even still in the ministry after 14 years this morning of this church. Why? Oh, because of the pressures and the distractions and the difficulties and all the mistakes that I've made as a pastor. I mean, a lot of them. The fact that people still come in spite of me, not because of me. I'm certainly not under the delusion to think that people come to this church because they love me and I'm just such a wonderful pastor. I'm trying. I honestly am trying. I want to grow. I want to be better. But man, it's just been God all the way. He's done a lot of wonderful things. So what are you taking issue with them for? You know why they're sore displeased? Because the attention's on Jesus and not on them. Because when he shows up, he's doing things the Bible way. He's not doing things their religious way. When he shows up, he's like, we're going to follow the book. And when I got here, things weren't being run by the book. Lord, you're going to make everybody mad. So? They're not doing it right. And I ain't putting up with that in my house. I wonder if the Lord comes back this year, what he'd find here. You know, it never makes me mad when somebody gets excited about the Lord. Never makes me mad when somebody says, well, glory to God. You go ahead. Go for it. Why? Because he's supposed to be getting the glory in here. Look at verse 14. The blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. You know what the point of this place is? Getting some people that are messed up in here to help out. That's what it's for, folks. We don't exist just to have a nice little religious meeting and to feel like we're better than everybody else and we did our religious duty today. We exist to see God Almighty show up in the church and help his people out and minister to people that need some help and help those that are limping a little bit start walking straighter. Help some of those that can't see what's going on to get clearer vision. Hey, I want to see God doing something in his church, in his house. I want to see God do something in 2022 like we've never seen him before. I believe with all my heart God has great things in store for this church. I don't think he's done yet. I want to see it happen this year. What is it? Well, I mean, it'd just be great if some people got saved, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if some of the people you're witnessing to finally started coming?
Yes, amen.
Some of the people you've been praying for finally get saved. Wouldn't it be great? I've been praying for Paul and Patty's kids for years, and so have they. Faithfully. So you going to give up? Nope. Why are you pointing people out? Because it's important for us to know. I've been praying for your dad and your siblings this week. And for a while, why? I think God can still do something great. I think there's a lot of people that we've been wanting to reach that we can reach. Why are you pointing him out? Because every opportunity he gets, he raises his hand and asks everybody to pray for him and gives everybody each individual name and cries, 11 years old, and cries wanting to see his family get saved. Maybe this year. Wouldn't that be all right? I'd be all right with that. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is that we don't know what might happen this year. Maybe things are going to fall apart. I don't know. But maybe the Lord's going to come back. And if he doesn't come back, there's a whole bunch of people out there that are tied up, that need some help. They might be stubborn. They might be wild out all night. They might have never been ridden, never been broken. But listen, with the Lord showing up into the temple, if we'll do things according to the Bible and please Jesus Christ, God only knows how many people will wind up getting some help through this ministry. Some of you are ready. It's this year. You're ready to lead somebody to Christ. Stop holding back. Go tell them. Why? Because there's blind people that need to see and there's lame people that need to walk. And Dan's been praying for some of his family members for a while. He said, I don't think they'll ever show up. And they came last Sunday. And he's saying, pray for them to come back. I said, I am. I don't know if they'll ever come. Well, we got stories we can't tell you because I'm going to try to wrap up the message right now. But God can work miracles. But he ain't going to violate the book to do it. So get them under the sound of preaching and give them Bible, but do it from the right heart, the right way, and you'd be shocked what God might do. Look at the last point, verses 17 through 20. He left them and went out of the city unto Bethany, and he lodged there. Now in the morning as he returned unto the city, he hungered. When he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. Presently the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now there's that verse in verse 21 where he talks about the mountain being removed and cast into the sea. And I told you at the second advent, that's what he's going to do. So that's the second advent passage. But notice the fig tree's cursed. Throughout your Bible, the fig tree's a type of Israel. Why? Because when he came, there was no fruit there. They said, we'll not have this man reign over us. In his first advent, they rejected him. When he came to what he had created, he came unto his own. That's Israel. And his own received him not. That's their rejection. When he came to them, there was no fruit there. So he cursed it and it got withered away. It got conquered, it got busted up, it got spread all over the planet. It got almost annihilated a couple of times. He's gathered it back here in the end times because he's getting ready to come back. And right before he shows up, a war is going to break out again over there, and this time they're going to just about wipe him off the planet. And at the last second, their Savior is going to come and save them from destruction, complete annihilation. But the type for this morning for you and I is this. When the Lord saved you, he created you for his pleasure. For thy pleasure they are and were created. If he comes back this year, is he going to find the fruit in your life that he created you to produce? Because when he comes by that fig tree, there's nothing on it. All he wanted was a fig. He wasn't looking for the fig tree to produce an apple. He wasn't looking for the fig tree to produce a banana. He wasn't looking for the fig tree to produce grapes. He saw the fig tree and said, oh, a fig tree, figs sound good right now. And I'm hungry. And when he gets to the fig, he says, there's no fruit. You know, there's just naturally some fruit you and I ought to create. I'm not trying to put pressure on you that's to become something that you're not. The Lord doesn't do that. But if he comes this year, is he going to find the fruit in your life he wants to find? If he shows up today, what's he going to find in your life? Can I just point out to you the fact that you're just in church this morning is good fruit. The fact that you're just trying, that you're trying to read your Bible, that you're trying to pray, that you want to witness, that you just want to lead somebody to Christ and you're praying to lead somebody to Christ and you're hoping this year might be the year that's good fruit. Folks, the bar's not so high that we can't get over it. The fact that there's things in your life that you know are wrong and you want the victory over and you're trying and you're praying for the victory, that's good fruit. But if Jesus comes back this year, is he going to find the right fruit in your life? So in conclusion, there's three different reactions to his first coming. You've got the Pharisees criticizing him. I hope that wouldn't be you. Well, I just don't think it's supposed to be done that way. If he raptures you out, you ain't going to have a chance to argue about it. You understand that? Sure. Number two, you got the Greeks there. They're just asking questions in verse 10. Who is this? A lot of people just keep asking questions because they don't really want the answers. But you got the disciples. Disciples are there and they're saying, Hosanna, blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's here. It's good to see him. What do you need from me? Go loose a couple asses and bring them. Yes, sir, I'm on it. What's he going to find you doing if 2022 is the year? I hope and I pray it is. Heaven forbid it's not. But if it's not, I want to produce the fruit in 2022 that would please him if he shows up. I want him to find this tree producing exactly what he wants to see on it. And if he comes this year, if he doesn't come this year, but I live all year like that, then guess what? I'm going to have a great year. What if the world falls apart? I know where the world's going. It's just heading more and more that direction all the time. But if I'm living my life like he's coming, like this is it, man, he's coming, then I'm going to have an awesome. Let's stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.